We're going to begin as we continue through the prison epistles, those four books written from Roman imprisonment by the Apostle Paul. We're going to begin the study of the Colossian letter, which is obviously a letter to Colossae, written by the Apostle Paul from Roman prison somewhere around 60 A.D., delivered again by a man named Tychicus, probably with Epaphras, who founded, we believe, the church in Colossae. Paul had never been to Colossae. It's not a church that he had visited. It is a city that is one of three cities that are almost, not been there, but reading on it, within sight of each other. Laodicea, Colossae, and another city that starts H-I-E-R, Hierapolis, I think is the name of it. And so these three cities are clustered together, and they're about 125 miles from Ephesus. Ephesus is the more dominant of the cities. Colossae had been a much more powerful city a couple of centuries B.C., but by the time of Paul, it had begun kind of to diminish in significance in Asia Minor. It had been a trade city and still was somewhat on a trade route from the Aegean Sea to the Euphrates River. So it's in Asia, and obviously Laodicea is one of the seven churches of Asia. So it is in that area. Epaphras had been converted by Paul in Ephesus and had gone and taught and established the church in Colossae. And so he is going to come to Paul in Rome, and obviously he knows Paul from having been converted by him in Ephesus when Paul spends, I think, 3 years there. He comes to Paul, and he has concerns because the church in Colossae has obviously and apparently been infiltrated with false teachers. And so the Colossian letter probably deals with false doctrines as the kind of the premise for the book more than any of the other of our New Testament writings, and kind of lays the backdrop for that letter. And we don't know exactly what the false teaching was because Paul never defines it in the letter. So what we kind of know is by the way Paul answers and writes, we kind of get the idea of what he is dealing with, and then scholars will know some of the teachings from the period of time to get some idea as to what's going on at Colossae that Paul is addressing in this letter. And so it seems to be kind of a mixture of philosophies and thoughts that have come into the church at Colossae. And one of those would be the early forms of Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism won't get kind of full-blown until about the 2nd century. And so this is the middle part of the 1st century. But the doctrine of Gnosticism is several. One is that matter is completely evil and spirit is good. And so what does that mean? I mean, what changes philosophically for us, what changes biblically for us if we buy that view? Well, one, creation changes. Because what happens at creation? The way we know it. I'm not going to say the way we understand it, the way we know it. What happens at creation is God creates matter. And so if God, who is spirit and all good, and matter is evil, there's already a conflict in the theory of creation or in the biblical plan of creation, right? Because here's the spirit who creates matter. One is good, one is evil. So there lies a problem in that philosophy. A greater one, maybe, I don't know if it's greater, of great significance is, then the scripture completely teaches us that Jesus, is God in the flesh, right? That Jesus was God, was holy God, was perfect, and was a man. Again, totally in conflict with the Gnostic philosophy. And so as that begins to come into the church, it begins to bring question the teachings of the gospel and certainly the teachings of the scripture. So Paul will deal with that issue in the Colossian letter. And the theory, the philosophy seems to talk about having a special knowledge, a special spiritual knowledge greater than what others know. That the Gnostics, that the folks who ascribed to that group and were part of that group, or these early Gnostics, had a special, again, knowledge. And so what we're going to see in the Colossian letter is the fullness of Christ. Paul will talk multiple times about the fullness of Christ. He'll talk about in Christ there is the completeness of knowledge, that in Christ we will see the fullness of God. And he will talk multiple times, he'll use the term that is translated fullness, that there isn't something extra, that there's not a special secret knowledge out there, but that in Christ we see the fullness of God, that the gospel that you were taught was complete. And so as we read through Colossians, when you see those phrases, you'll understand why is Paul emphasizing this, why is Paul saying that? Because there's this thought there's something extra out there, there's something special. And while we don't see that so much religiously today, again, the snow days, I've watched more TV the last few days and been home at night than I normally do. And there could just go all kinds of lessons about the commercials and everything else. But how many shows do we watch that are on, whether it be Discovery or whatever, that it's all about what? Something special, something new, special, something unseen. And the conspiracies are all based on what? That there's some hidden knowledge that just a few have or whatever that might be. And so Paul is saying that in Christ we see the fullness of God. That there isn't greater revelation, there isn't something different, there isn't something new. And even the scripture itself will say what? Don't add to or take away from the words of this book, right? There's not going to be something new, something different. This is complete. The revelation is complete. The knowledge is complete. So we'll see Paul deal with that in this letter. And there seems to be in the philosophy that's coming to the church of Colossae a legalism. Part of that, as we know, Paul would deal with the Judaizing teachers throughout most of the first century church. But there is a legalism. And so there is this thought of Christ plus, that we need something other than Christ. And not only is that in Colossae seem to be in a legalism, but also in a do's and do nots. And Paul will talk about things offered to idols. He'll talk about special days and festivals and ceremonies and all of those things, because it seems in this philosophy that there's a legalism and there's a real thing about certain days are special and certain are not. You shouldn't do certain things. You can do these things. And Paul begins to address that Christ is enough, that we're called into Christ and His fullness, and that all of these other extra things are not from God. This is not what God calls us to. That Christ is the completeness, Christ is the fullness, and when we follow Him, that's what God has called us to be, that's the knowledge we're to have, that's the way Christians are to conduct themselves. And so it's kind of good to have that background, because as we read through the Colossian letter, and that's your homework, not only to do our daily reading, but to begin to read through the Colossian letter. And as I've shared with you, every time we start one of those books, just read it. You know, don't just read it to study it. We'll go back and study through it, but just read it. Just read the letter. Paul has written us a letter, and let's read it. Let's read what the apostle has to say. But it does help to kind of know what the backdrop, what the background of the letter is. Here's a doctrine, a philosophy that's come into the church, and Paul is dealing with that. We'll begin a little bit for just a few moments. We'll look into the first part of the Colossian letter, and won't go very long, so that we can kind of read it and familiarize ourselves. And then on Sunday nights, and I know we've got lots of good things going on Sunday nights, but this will kind of be our study at least maybe a couple Sunday nights or one Sunday night a month as we go through this letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And we've done that, this introduction, many, many times. This is typical of the way Paul begins the letter, grace and peace to you. But I do like what Barclay's commentary on grace and peace, because I do think it's important, and we've shared it many times of late and through the years. And so the quiz, what does Paul say? What's Paul mean when he says grace and peace to you? Do you remember? If you don't, I'm going to tell you. Grace, for Paul, grace is the source of all of the blessings of God. That he wishes for them God's grace. Because God is graceful to us, and it is the grace of God that is the source of all of our blessings. And then he wishes peace. Because the peace of God is the sum of all of those blessings. That the God's blessings culminate in a peace. A peace that Paul would say surpasses understanding. That we can have a peace, a contentment, a joy because of the grace of God and his blessings. So he is prayerful for them, and his wish for them and all the churches is for God's grace, the source of blessing, and that they'll be at peace, the sum of those blessings. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you already heard about, and the word of truth, the gospel. Now, that seems benign, doesn't it? It just seems like almost a regular study. But against the backdrop, what is Paul saying there? We can back up one slide for us, if you don't mind, Sam. What's he saying there? He's heard about their faith that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. That their hope, Paul would say, hope is the confident expectation. You have this confident expectation of what God has holds for you in heaven. It's the same thing Paul would say, I know whom I have believed in, and that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him until that day. But against this backdrop of a false doctrine, where there is what? There is more. There is a secret knowledge. Paul says that you have this hope in store for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. He's laying the foundation. This hope that you have, this knowledge of God, is in the word of truth, the gospel. Not in some new philosophy. Not in something new that you haven't been told. It's in what you already know. What we've already taught you. Alright, Sam. And that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You understood the gospel. It is truth. You've heard it. But isn't it a great thing that Paul lets us know that as Christians are spreading from place to place, what's the gospel doing? Growing. Growing. And Epaphras, it seems, and certainly Philemon, which is a letter written to Philemon, is one of the prison epistles. I'm not sure that these gentlemen set out to be ministers or evangelists. I think that Epaphras was converted and went back to Colossae and took the gospel with him. And that Philemon, the church is meeting in his home. So these are folks that have heard Paul and go back home and continue to worship and teach others about the gospel, and the church begins to grow. As we look in the book of Acts, that persecution comes on the Christians in Jerusalem, and what do? They scatter. They leave Jerusalem and they go back home, and instead of it killing the church, what does it do to it? It spreads it. That not only does Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark spread the gospel, but these Christians who are converted by their teaching or by the teaching of the apostles and the leaders of Jerusalem, when they go back home, they carry the gospel message with them. I think about it, not everybody's done this, but it seems like we burned all the time when I was younger. We burned cedars and we cleaned up and we burned stuff. And now we just let it rot in the fence row. It's not a great thing, but that's what happens. But you get a piece of paper and you try to stomp it out. What does it do? It spreads, doesn't it? When you stomp, it just goes two places. If there's anything dry, another fire starts. You learn that that's not a good way. And the picture I get of the church growing is that is opposition, whether it be in Jerusalem among some of the Jewish leaders, certainly among some of the Romans, that as they stomp it, instead of it putting it out, it just spreads and begins to start a flame somewhere else. And so the church is growing because of the gospel. You learn from, here again, Epaphras, who is our fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love and the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with what? Knowledge through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Knowing the backdrop, those words mean more, right? They almost sometimes, when you read them, they just sound like, this is rote, this is what I write, that you'll have wisdom. But what's Paul say? I've been praying for you that God will fill you with knowledge and wisdom and understanding. There's not secret knowledge. There's not somehow that God is going to fill you. You have heard the truth. You've heard the gospel. And we've prayed for you continually that you will have knowledge and wisdom and understanding. That these false teachers aren't going to give you that. It comes from God. And Paul, as he always does, argues that we have told you the truth of the gospel. Why do you need something new? Why do you need something different? Why do you need something extra? Because in Christ we have the fullness. We'll end there. Because that's what this letter, to a large degree, is going to be about. So go home and read that and enjoy that study. Because in Christ we have the fullness of God, we have the completeness of God of knowledge and truth and understanding and forgiveness. And through Christ we have access to God. The way, the truth, and the life, the way to the Father is through Jesus. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.